Lord, I thank you for the opportunity we have to gather together as your people here at Skiff Lake Bible Church. God, I thank you for your word that you've given us that we may know you. Thank you for Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Jesus, thank you for coming to this world, for dying for our sins, that we may have eternal life with you. And so, God, as we get into your word today, God, when you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand what you have for us, God, I pray you'll challenge us and encourage us. God, I pray that these will be your words that go out, not my own, and that they will perform what you desire them to, Lord God, that they will not return to you void. And so, God, we look to you, and we love you, and we thank you for your grace, and we thank you for the gospel. In your name we pray, amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the Gospel of Mark. We're going to be in chapter 1. Today, we're talking about fishing for people, okay? And if you saw the video that Pastor Adam and I made that was put on Facebook and Barb emailed out, then you realize that during this week, I had a little bit of a wrong idea of what Jesus meant about fishing for people. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you're just going to have to go on Facebook and watch the video later. But Adam was certainly a pretty big fish to catch. Anyway, we're going to be in the Gospel of Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 14. We'll have the scriptures up on the screen, but if you would like to follow along on your phone or your smart device, you can use the Bible app. And what I seek to do every week is the verses that we cover and some of the other things that are on the slides will be there on your phone through the Bible app. And you can we'll pull the scriptures up. If you want to, you can click on the passage and it gives you like the whole chapter. You can take notes on it and everything like that. So if you are interested in that and you're like, I have no idea what you're talking about, but it sounds cool, talk to me afterwards and I'll show you how you can do that. So Mark chapter 1, we're starting in verse 14. Really, we're focusing on 16 through 20, but it's been a couple weeks because last week we did David and Goliath. So where are we at in the Gospel of Mark? Okay, we've covered 15 verses so far. A lot has happened in those 15 verses, okay? Mark has said this is the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, tying Jesus directly into the Old Testament promises and prophecies about the Messiah who is coming, that he is the king. It's not the Caesar who is king, not the emperor who is king, but it's Jesus who is king. It's about the good news that God has come to rescue us. So that's kind of how Mark starts his gospel. We get the baptism of Jesus, and then we get the Spirit kind of throws Jesus out in the wilderness, so to speak, and he's tempted by Satan. He's with the wild animals for 40 days, and he overcomes Satan, overcomes temptation. It's like he's the true and better Adam, because Adam met Satan in the garden, like paradise, and he succumbed to temptation, where Jesus encountered Satan in the wilderness, and Jesus overcame. He's also like the true and better Moses, because you see, Moses led the people in the wilderness for 40 years because of their stubbornness, right? Because they rejected God. Well, Jesus is in the wilderness for 40 days, but he's righteous. He overcomes. And then after that, okay, this is where we get to verse 14. After John, talking about John the Baptist, had been taken into custody, he'd been arrested, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying this, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel." And we talked about this a few weeks ago. This is like distilled down Jesus' teaching, and Mark kind of boils it all down to this is what Jesus' teaching was about. God's kingdom is here. Jesus has arrived. It's right here. It's at hand. Yes, it's to come, but it's also right here. So what are you supposed to do? Repent. Change your heart and your mind about who God is. Repent. Stop living for yourself. Return to God and believe in the gospel. Believe in the good news that God has come to rescue his people. That's the summary of the entire teaching of Jesus in the book of Mark. And then today, we're going to look at the calling of some of his first disciples. And I'm going to unplug this because I'm sure I'm going to trip over it. So, as Jesus was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, who is a brother of Simon. Now, Simon is also called Peter. Jesus is going to change his name later on. So we're going to call him Simon Peter, so we know that Simon and Peter are one person, same person. So he saw Simon Peter and Andrew, who was a brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And then look what the next word is. What's that next word? Immediately, okay? So Jesus shows up, and he's like, "Simon and Andrew, come and follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Not just fishers of fish, but fishers of men. And it says, immediately they left their nets and followed him. Okay? Then he's walking along a little bit more, and going on a little further, he sees James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in a boat mending the nets. Immediately, again, Mark loves that word, okay? We've covered 19 verses, and there's a lot that's already gone on, because Mark is like, boom, 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 all these things are going on. Immediately, Jesus called to them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. Now, we may be like, what? Do these people even know who Jesus is? What if that was you? What if you were just in a boat, just doing your own thing, like your normal everyday working job, or maybe you're sitting at a desk or whatever your job is or was, and some random dude comes by and he's like, yo, follow me. And you're just like, okay. Right? So there is very good evidence from the book of John that this is not the first time they'd encountered Jesus. Okay? That Simon and Andrew, that Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist. Okay? And Andrew's actually the one that kind of like, hey, we've seen the one who's the Christ. Like Andrew told his brother Simon about Jesus. So they knew about Jesus. They probably had encountered him before. But what this is Jesus is beginning his ministry where he is going to be a traveling rabbi. He's going to be teaching about the gospel of God, about the kingdom of God. And so he is choosing some of his first disciples. So this is a rabbi coming to some people that they more than likely have a context that they know what John the Baptist has taught them about who Jesus is and things like that. And Jesus is like, Simon, Andrew, follow me. And they're like, boom, okay, we're with you. James, John, follow me. And they're like, sorry, pops, we got to go. And they just leave their dad. They're mending the nets. And it's not like he's all alone, okay? But they probably left a pretty lucrative business because it wasn't just like father, son. Like they had servants working with him. And right away, they're ready to go. Now, before we get into the fishers of men and talking about fishing for people and cultivating that heart of being a fisher of men, I want us to talk a little bit about what we learn about following Jesus, what it means to follow Jesus from this passage, okay? Because you see, this was Jesus saying, come and follow me. Now, it's interesting. If you were a person that wanted to follow a rabbi, you would not wait for a rabbi to come and say, hey, you over there, come and follow me. Because that's not how rabbis did that. They didn't go around searching for students. No, the students went around trying to find a rabbi who would take them. Okay? That the students would come and be like, hey, Rabbi so-and-so, like, can I be your disciple? Can I follow you? And then there'd be like this conversation, this interview, so to speak, maybe. Well, how much do you know about the scripture? How much do you know about the Torah? What do you think about this? And so there had to be certain credentials or qualifications for you to get approved by the rabbi to be his disciple, to follow him. And this is different. Jesus is going to fishermen. Like, did they have an education? Like, yes. Like sometimes we think they knew nothing, okay? But in the Jewish culture, it was important for them to know the word. They would have been knowledgeable about the word, but they have not done like the extra study to be able to be somebody who's going to be following a rabbi. They're normal working people. And Jesus goes to them and he says, you come and follow me. And you see, they didn't have to have credentials. They didn't have to have qualifications. What did they have to have? Willingness, right? Because they left and followed him. Jesus called me, and they knew about Jesus. They didn't know everything, okay? Because later on, it clicks for them. It doesn't click for them right away. They just know that Jesus is this important rabbi. He's this holy person, right? Because there's a miracle that Jesus has where they're fishing all night, right? We read that in another gospel. And Jesus is like, hey, do you catch any fish? No, we've been working all night. We haven't caught anything. And Jesus is like, hey, how about you just throw the net on the other side of the boat? Now, I don't know about you, but has anybody ever told you how you should do your job? When you know they know nothing about how to do your job? Well, maybe it would work. I mean, like if I go to Chris and he's building something, I'm like, well, Chris, maybe it would work if, what do I know, right? And they're like, okay, but we'll do it for you. And then they get all these fish. And Peter's like, go away from me. I'm a sinner. Like you are holier than me and I'm not worthy, right? So they knew who he was in a sense, but there was a willingness. And that's part of what it means to follow Christ. It's not about your credentials. It's not about your qualifications. Like when you put your faith in Christ, he doesn't receive you because you're such a good person. It's by grace through faith, right? Nothing of ourselves do we bring to be saved. God is looking for people that are willing. Also, it comes with this idea, part of following Christ is that there's a priority change. Okay, because they were willing to leave their occupation and go and follow Jesus. Leave their family business and go and follow Jesus. Now, sometimes people think, man, he left his family and they just abandoned him. Peter was gone a whole lot. It doesn't mean he wasn't back, because they come back to Capernaum and Jesus even heals Peter's mother-in-law. So like, it's not like he abandoned his family, but for these next 3 years, he is following Jesus all around. And sometimes it leads him back to where his family is, and sometimes it doesn't. And he is no longer a fisherman. Does he fish sometimes? Yes, he does sometimes, okay? But that's not his main call. Now, does that mean to follow Christ, it means you have to leave your family? Is that something we get from the text? No, I don't think that's all the time that's what God is saying, okay? Where they, also, does it mean that every time you follow Christ, does it mean you leave your career? Not necessarily. There's other people in Scripture that when they were called to follow Christ, that God used them in the career that they had. In the book of Acts, Lydia was a seller of purple material, okay, which was a really expensive thing to sell. And she became one of the financiers of the church. God called her and used her in the ministry, in the job she already had, but it was different. It wasn't for her anymore. It was for God. So yes, sometimes when God calls us, does it mean that this career path we're on is changed? Yes, it can be that way. Is it always that way? For most people, is that way? No, not necessarily. But what it does mean is that there's a priority change. Part of following Christ is that my everything is now geared toward Him. So my job is not my own, it's His. How do I glorify Him in my job, my hobbies, my relationship with my husband or my wife, with my kids, with all those things, right? That the relationships you have, the jobs you have, the hobbies, that it all comes under like the umbrella, so to speak, of I want to follow Christ. I want to live for Him. In the book of Colossians, Paul says, let everything that you do, whether word or deed, do it all for the glory of God, all in His name. Like, that's part of what it means for us to follow Christ. It's about, yes, living His way. Are we going to be perfect in that? No. But part of following Christ is not just, yes, I believe and I do what I want, but yes, I believe and I want to know You and live for You. God, help me. I want to follow You. And the picture that we can get from the discipleship, like the idea of discipleship, here's a picture that we should have in our minds. Okay, everybody got their imagination hats on, okay? Nobody? Okay, point. You all just looked at me like, we're not kids. And I'm okay, I'm just kidding. So, the idea of being a disciple is that you walk close enough to them that the dust from their sandals gets on your feet too. So the idea of being a disciple of Jesus is I'm following Him where He goes. I want to be like Him. I want to not just learn His teaching, but I want to internalize His teaching so that I look like Him. I act like Him. That when people see me, they see Him through me. That's what it would mean to be a disciple in that first century. And that's part of what it means for us to follow Christ, that we want to be like Him. Now, sometimes we can get so hung up on the things we believe or like the do's and don'ts, but I want you just to imagine this, okay? God Himself became a man, and then He walked around and He said, Peter, come and follow me. Like God Himself, Jesus, the Son of God, Peter, come and follow me. Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, John, come and follow me. See, sometimes I've heard people talk about it's not religion, it's a relationship, and that's kind of true. But, I mean, like, Christianity is a religion, okay? But it's not simply a religion, okay? Christianity is a religion centered on a relationship with God Himself. I want you to know that just like Jesus invited the disciples into His life to know Him and to follow Him, that's what He does for each one of you, each one of us. He looks at you and He says, Dennis, follow me. I want to know you. I want to love you. I want you to know me. I want you to love me. I want to have a relationship with you. So part of following God, following Jesus, is to cultivate that relationship with Christ. It's not a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's the reality that for God so loved you, so loved the world, that He gave His one and only Son, that everybody who believes in Him wouldn't perish, but we'd have everlasting life. Or like John says in this, Jesus came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. Like, He was rejected by His own brothers, His own people. But get this. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. Do you realize that when you follow Christ, when you put your faith in Christ, you become His child? That's what it means to follow God, to be a disciple. He adopts you as His beloved child. And He loves you better than even the most perfect dad ever in the whole world could be and could love you. That part of following God is that He adopts you as His child. It's a relationship. So Christianity is not simply religion, it's relationship. It's a religion centered on a relationship with God Himself, who adopts you as His beloved son, His beloved daughter. And that's part of what it means for us to follow Christ. Now, what I want us to think about, okay, and here's something I want you to think about as we're kind of looking at what does it mean to follow Christ, and then we're going to look at becoming fishers of men, fishing for people. What is one thing you can do this week to follow Christ? To cultivate a deeper relationship with Him. Maybe it's setting aside some time of prayer, just hanging out with God through prayer, getting in His Word. Maybe you're like, I want to take this class, and I want to not just take it to learn about God's Word, but I want to take it to like learn about Him through His Word and spend time with Him through His Word. Maybe there's some things in your life that if you really look at it and you go, when I do this, am I really following Christ? And if you're really honest, you're like, nope. Maybe what it is, Lord, I want to repent of that and not be that way. What is one thing that you can do this week to say, I want to follow Christ. I want to invest in that relationship. I want to live like You, Jesus. Because when we come to faith in Christ, it is believing. He accepts us. He saves us. We're sealed. We're secure in Him. And we're invited into this lifelong relationship of knowing Him and loving Him and being changed and transformed to live how He wants us to. So what's the next step you can take in following Christ? If we look back at our passage today, kind of transitioning to now that they're following Him, what does Jesus want to do in them? So He says, follow Me, and I'm going to make you become fishers of men. Like, you know how to fish, Peter. You know how to cast this net out. You know how to work really hard. You know how to drag the fish in. You know how to separate the good from the bad. You're a hardworking man, but I want you to become someone who isn't fishing for fish, but who is fishing for men. And what does it mean that God wants us to be fishers of men? Well, you know, we could look at it. When we think of fishing, we often think of, like, reel, hook, bait, right? Okay? And like the video that I did with Pastor Adam, and I throw it out there, and we're trying to like hook somebody and get them and drag them in. That's not the picture in the biblical world of fishing. You cast the net out. That's like casting the good news out. And the fish that swim in, you pull them in, right? And so part of us being fishers of men is looking for the opportunities that we can live out the gospel, we can speak the gospel, that we can be good news bearers to those around us. Because you see, God has given us a great commission, right? The goal or the calling to be a fisher of men was not just given to Simon and Andrew and James and John. Like, we're all commissioned. Jesus said, all power and authority has been given to Me, therefore you go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you, and I will be with you always to the very end of the age. When we exit this building, we enter the mission field of Jackson County. We all have an opportunity to be missionaries. We all have an opportunity to be fishers of men. And God desires us to be looking for the opportunities that we can cast the gospel out to people. We can build relationships with those around us that are close to God and far from God. Who do you have in your life that you know needs the gospel of Jesus Christ? Maybe you're the missionary that God has called to be the fisher of men, the fisher of women for them. And so today I want to challenge you to be looking for the opportunities that God gives you to be a bearer of good news. What relationships do you already have that you can pour into seeking to turn people towards Christ? And in the bulletin, you don't have to pull it out now, but I gave you just kind of a little cheat sheet. I've had this before. It's the green one in there, and we're not going to go through it, but this is just your cheat sheet. Okay, it's ways that you can connect with people, questions you could ask them, or things like that. Just to try to dig deeper in a relationship with people, and how can you turn this toward the good news, because we are good news bearers. So I encourage you, pull it out and put it somewhere that you can reference it and you can continue to grow in that. But what I want to talk about today is cultivating the heart of a fisher of men. Because you see, if we don't have the heart ready to do the work, we're never going to do the work. So what can we do to cultivate the heart of a fisher of men? What can we do to cultivate the heart of a missionary here in Jackson County? What can we do to cultivate the heart of a good news bearer to the people that we live with and interact with on a daily basis? Well, number one, the way to cultivate the heart of a fisher of men is to know and experience the love and grace of God. If you want to be a bearer of good news and you want to be motivated to give that good news, I encourage you to drink deeply of the good news of Jesus Christ. I want you to know and experience the love of Christ. I want you to ponder what you have been rescued from and what you have been rescued to. Because you see, all of us are sinners, and we deserve God's wrath, and we deserve nothing but punishment and wrath. And in defiance of that, God says, I love you, I want to save you, I've made a way because Jesus died for you. You can receive my grace. You can receive my love, my mercy, my pity, my compassion, and not just be rescued from death, but you can be given my life, and you can be adopted into my family, and be my son, my daughter. And that when we stumble and fall in sin, God's grace overabounds. Because we've all been in a place where we're sitting there and we're like, "What? How could I have been so stupid?" And God meets us there with His love and His grace. And the peace that comes from that. Letting that go deep inside you, knowing and experiencing the love and grace of God, and go, if this is so awesome, I want other people to know this. I want other people to have this blessing. So one of the ways to cultivate the heart of a fisher of men is to seek to know and experience the love and grace of God. Another part of it is we can remember what we've received. So that's remembering like the good news. And also remember our eternal inheritance. How many of you, is life hard sometimes? Or maybe a lot of times, right? I kind of like tongue-in-cheek say the easiest promise to believe of Jesus is in this world you will have trouble. And we're like, that's really easy to believe, Jesus. You're right. I see that. I feel that. And He says, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So if we believe just as much, you know, as much as we believe Jesus is true in saying in this world we'll have troubles, we need to believe, but take heart because He's overcome the world. But we go through hard times in life. And part of what we've received is, yes, our eternal inheritance. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. No matter what happens on this earth, the very worst thing that could happen to somebody happens to you or to loved one and you die. That's the end of this life, but it's not the end of eternity. And Paul says to be with Christ is better by far. And we have that. It's secure. It's this hope that we have. And not like, oh, I hope it happens, but I'm confident. But it's not just that. That's awesome, right? But that we have God our Father, Jesus our Savior, walking with us through this life no matter what happens. He's present. He's with us. He's not aloof. It doesn't mean life is easy. It doesn't mean hard things don't happen. But what it means is God is there with you to walk you through it. And in the end, we have this inheritance that no one can take away. And this isn't just my words, okay? One of my favorite passages in Scripture is from 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." He says, look, because Jesus rose from the dead, we have new birth. We have this living water that wants to stir up life within us, this living hope. We're born again. And then it says this, okay? Verse 4, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. If we want to cultivate the heart of a fisher of men, we need to ponder and meditate on the eternal inheritance to come. That when you put your faith in Christ, because Jesus rose from the dead, you have an inheritance waiting for you in heaven. It cannot perish. It cannot be defiled. It will not fade away. And it's reserved in heaven for you. And that idea of being reserved, and that idea of being kept, other versions say kept, is the idea of like I'd use the illustration before, like you go into the day before Thanksgiving, right? Anybody ever been there? You're at the store because you forgot something. It's the day before Thanksgiving. The store's going to close in about an hour. Everybody else who's like you that forgot something is there too. And you just want something little, like aluminum foil or something. Like this little thing, okay, $2, but I'm here, and the line is a mile long, and you get to that line, and you get closer to the line, and then you're like, no wallet. Okay, I've been there, but not with the no wallet. So now I'm imagining, okay? I've been there with aluminum foil, though, okay? And you're like, dude, I just need to run out to the car, grab my wallet, will you save my spot in line? Because I've been waiting for 15 minutes. And everyone's like, yeah. So you go run out there, get your wallet, come back, and that person is like, it's almost their turn, and they're like, here you go, I saved your spot for you. I kept it for you. I reserved it for you. I made sure nobody took it. That's what that word means. We have an inheritance that cannot perish, spoil, fade away, can't be defiled. It's reserved in heaven for us, but let's look more at it. It's reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So he says, look, this inheritance is reserved for you, and right now you are protected by the power of God through faith. Now, does that word protected mean nothing hard happens? No. Does it mean that tragedies don't happen, calamities don't happen? No. What it means is that in the midst, God is walking with you, and you are protected in order to receive that inheritance. So whatever happens in this side of earth, that inheritance is protected for you that you may receive it no matter what, period. And I don't know about you, but that brings great hope and peace in the midst. Because I'm not the one who has to be strong. God is strong. I don't have to figure out how to get through it. God's going to help me through it. And when I get through it, no matter how hard or horrible that was or how awesome it was, there's an inheritance there. And he says, in this inheritance, you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. So he says, because you have this inheritance, you rejoice, even though now you have trials. In this world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. And he says, so those trials, okay, are there so that the proof of your faith, which is more precious than gold, even though gold is perishable, and even though it's tested by fire, it may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? He says, look, you know that gold goes through fire to be purified. But gold perishes. And your faith is more valuable than gold. So when you go through hard times, God is able to use those to purify you. To show you and the world that your faith is real. Because God is carrying you through. And at the end, just like gold is brought out of the fire and it's pure gold, we are brought out and it results in praise, glory, and honor when Christ is revealed. And so what's the outcome of this? And even though you haven't seen Jesus, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him. You greatly rejoice with joy, inexpressible and full of glory. Why? Because you're obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your soul. So one of the ways that we can seek to cultivate the heart of a fisher of men is to realize the inheritance that we have received. Peter talks about it, but here in John we get like a glimpse of it. Second to last, well, here in Revelation, John writes this. In Revelation 21 he says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no longer any death. There'll be no longer any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed.'" And he's like, look, the dwelling of God is going to be with humanity. Like back in the day, they pitched a tent called the tabernacle, and that's where they met God in the midst of their worship. Well, then one day, Jesus was born, okay? And the Word became flesh, and He tabernacled among us. Like he dwelt among us, like God pitched His tent, so to speak, in the body of Jesus. And now the dwelling of God will again be with humanity. No sickness, no death, no mourning. And he who sits on the throne says, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write these, for these are the words words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, it is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit all these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. This is what you have to look forward to as a Christian. And for us to be settled in that cultivates within us the heart of a fisher of men. But there's also another thing we can do. What will we have that will last forever versus what they have that will last forever? You see, we just went over that inheritance, right? With God forever. No sickness, no sadness, no death, like new heaven, new earth, like with our loved ones. All like it's awesome. We can't even like imagine the fullness of what God has for those that have believed in Him. We could spend a long time going around sharing about what will we have as Christians that will last forever. But if we look on the flip side, what does somebody who doesn't know Jesus have that will last forever? Nothing. Hell. Fire. Right? Because we just read all those cool verses. New heaven, new earth. You know the next verse that often gets left out? Okay? So verse 7. He who overcomes will inherit these things. I will be his God and he will be my son. But for the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, immoral persons, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their part will be the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is a second death. What do we have that will last forever? Praise the Lord for that. What does someone without Christ have that will last forever? Because that's what we deserve apart from grace. And so, sitting in the uncomfortableness of that, that helps cultivate the heart of a fisherman. Because I don't know about you, but I don't want that for anybody. So God, will you give us your heart? Because you see, from the beginning of time, God knew that we were going to need a Savior. So like his whole plan was already in motion from the very beginning. But we look at Jesus in the garden, and he's like sweating sweat of blood. God, if there's any other way to save these people, please. But not my will, your will be done. So God, will you birth within us the same love that you have for the lost that compelled Christ to go to the cross? As you see in John 3:16, we get one of the most famous verses of Scripture, right? For God so loved the world. Like, that's why God saved us, because he loves you. He loves the world. He gave his one and only begotten Son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send Jesus, his Son, into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. But then get this. This is another one. We often like stop at 16 or we stop at 17. But look at 18. He who believes in him, so the one that believes in Jesus, is not judged. Why? Because Jesus took our sin. He was judged in our place. But he who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, we see in this passage the truth of this picture that we all deserve the fire of God's judgment for our sin, but Christ absorbed it. So when we believe in him, we're not judged because Jesus was judged. But for the one who doesn't believe in Jesus, they've already been judged because we all deserve that fire. We all deserve that punishment, that wrath. And so if they rejected Christ, then there's nothing there to stand in between them and that. And y'all have the answer, right? Like, you're like a doctor that has a cure for this disease in our back pocket, and everybody out there is dying from that disease. And we have the cure. And God has called us to be fishers of men. So, what can we do? Here's a couple so whats. Just like we said, what's one thing you can do this week to follow Christ? What's one thing you can do this week to seek to cultivate God's love for the lost within your own heart? Maybe it's spending time dwelling on what eternity is for us. Maybe it's drinking deep of God's grace and his compassion. Maybe it's realizing the awfulness of the destination for those that don't know Christ. Maybe there's some other things. You know one thing that you can do? God, give me your heart for the lost. your heart that says, love them, that compelled Christ to go to the cross. Give me that heart. I want it. I need it. Cultivate in me the heart of a fisherman. Help me to see the people around me the way you see them, Lord. Do that in me, God. That's one thing we can do. The other thing that we've done this before in your bulletin, there's a little quarter sheet of paper, and it just says, my three. There's a story of a kid who was walking along the beach, and he's throwing starfish back into the water. It all like washed up, and they're drying out on the beach, and he's just throwing them in the water, and somebody goes by, I'm like, what are you doing? Like, I'm saving starfish. And the guy's like, there's millions of them. And he's like, well, I got this one. You don't know everybody. You can't save everybody. You really can't save anybody. But who are three people in your life that you know need the truth of the gospel? That you can commit to, I want to pray for them every day, that God will open their eyes to see their need of Him, that God will pour His grace into their lives, that He'll provide opportunities for me to talk with them about spiritual things, about the gospel, and at the right time I can invite them to church and that they will come. Maybe it'll be Easter. You never know if you don't invite them, right? People that you can be praying for every day, that you can seek to, how can I show them frequent showings of friendship and love? How can I incarnate the gospel, be a blessing to them, not just with my words, but with my actions with them? So I encourage you, take time. Three people. Maybe you just have one, right? One person. Maybe you have more than three, right? Let's ask God to cultivate within us hearts for people that don't know Him. And then let's start asking God to work in their lives. A prayer that I've recently begun praying, and when I share it, I'm like, I wish it wasn't recent. I wish it was long all the time. But like, God, will you send people that are far from you and are poor in spirit here to Skip? Like, they're far from you and they know they need something. Will you send them here and will you help us to be ready? Because this is what God has called us to do and to be fishers of men. This is what God wants to do in our midst. He wants to challenge us, get us out of our comfort zone to be good news bearers. So who are your three? And so the last challenge I have is, as you write down those three, what's one thing you can do this week to show God's love to at least one of those people? God, how can I show love to one person on this list? What do they need? Do they need a phone call, a text message, a card? Invite them over, something. What do you want me to do just to show them that I care and you love them? And then, God, will you show me what comes after that? And Easter is just a couple Sundays away, so who can you invite to our Easter service on April 20th? And not so that we have some big Easter service, or not even so we pack this. I don't care about numbers, right? I care about people. Who do you know? Who do I know that needs the good news of the gospel? Because church, that's our calling. Go and make disciples. That's what God has given us. Here's the good news. Be a bearer of that good news. That's what God has given us as His people. Let's pray together. Lord, I just thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ. I thank you that you have come to save us. Jesus, I thank you that you died for us. I thank you that you rose again from the dead. I thank you that everybody that believes in you is not judged because you've been judged for us, God. God, will you help us to be people who are bearers of your good news? Will you cultivate within us the heart of fishers of men? God, will you open up opportunities for us to be able to share you with others? God, for me, I'm about to start coaching my kids in soccer. Will you open up opportunities to be able to share you with others? Will you give me, will you give us boldness and courage and knowledge to know what to say and what to do? We want to be your people. In your name we pray. Amen. It's at this time that we're going to transition to communion. So if you did not get one of these on your way in and you'd like to participate with us, you can put your hand up and the ushers will bring it down. When we take communion once a month, okay? And what communion is, this is a physical thing that God has given us as physical people to help us remember that Jesus died and rose again and what it all means. Okay? And it's something that is given to His people. So if you are a believer in Christ, if you're a Christian, I encourage you, participate with us. If you're not yet, if you haven't put your faith in Christ, if you're seeking but you're not there yet, then this is not for you. And it's not because we don't want you to have it, but this is what God has given for His people to help us remember that Jesus died and rose again and what it means for us. And if you're in that boat, that this isn't for you yet, then maybe today Jesus is looking at you just like He did with Simon Peter and saying, follow me. I want to know you. I want to love you. In fact, I already do know you, and I do love you. And I want you to know me, and I want you to love me. And I want you to know that I have a place reserved for you in heaven. Will you take it? And we take communion because Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, if you want to get the bread out, you can. He was with His disciples, and He took this bread, and they were celebrating the Passover, which was celebrating how God rescued His people out of slavery. And He rescued them out of slavery by a lamb dying in their place. And the angel of death went by, and every door that had the lamb's blood over it was saved. And those that didn't, the firstborn male child died. And they've been celebrating this for like 1,500 years. And Jesus is like, I want you to know something. It is about that, but it's really about me. Because Jesus is hours away from being crucified. What the lamb was before, and the blood of the lamb was slain, and it protected His people, Jesus is going to be on the cross, dying for you and for me, absorbing all of the wrath, so God's wrath passes over us, and we receive grace. That's what He's reinterpreting. This is what it's really about. And so He says, I want you to take this bread. It represents my body broken for you. So we take this, remember that when Jesus died on the cross, He took your punishment and mine. He took all of our sin like it was His. And when He rose from the dead, it was gone. And now to anyone and everyone that believes in Him, we can have eternal life too. So let's prepare to take the bread together. Jesus, we thank You that Your body was broken for us, that You died on the cross for our sins, that that's all that we needed, that that death functions as the whole payment that we needed to cover our sins. And so as we take this together, we'll remember Your death until the day You come again. Let's take the bread together. And at the end of that meal, He took a cup, and He said, this cup is the cup of the new covenant. It represents my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And he told them, take and drink. And then He said, I tell you the truth, I will not drink of this again until I drink it anew in my Father's kingdom. And so when we take this together, we remember that Jesus died for us. His blood covers our sins. We remember that Jesus died, that He rose again. He ascended into heaven, and He's coming again someday soon to take all of us who believe in Him, to be with Him forever. And there'll be a celebration. And it's at that time that again He says, I will drink this anew with y'all in the kingdom of God. When we take communion, we proclaim the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ until He comes. So let's prepare to take together. Jesus, we thank You for Your blood that was shed for us. God, we thank You for the great love that You have for us, that even when we deserve wrath and defiance of that, You gave us grace through Jesus. Thank You that You've done it all, and we trust You to save us. In Your name we pray, amen. Let's take the cup together. We prepare to close out our service with our last song and our praise band. You guys can come on up now. I want to remind you, the death that Jesus died on the cross is enough. You can't add anything to your salvation. You don't have to. What He did on that cross is enough to take care of all your sins, past, present, and future. And if you put your faith in Christ, I want you to know you can rest in that. And out of that rest, you can seek to then live for Him. And if you've never put your faith in Christ, and He's calling you today, come and follow me. Come and follow me.